Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Herold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and I'd like to thank you for coming and welcome you on behalf of myself and the board to our April program. Our very special speaker for today is Sir Jeffrey Aboud, who will speak to us on the Church in the Holy Land. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. On your table, you'll find white cards on which you can write down questions for our speakers. After the talk, we will have a short announcement break to collect the cards and then have a question and answer session. I'd like to introduce Catholic Charities Development Director Carl Baco, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all who are gathered here today. You know each of us by name, and you walk with us every day. We are dependent on you and trust in you completely. We ask that you allow our hearts to be inspired today. Fill our conversations with grace and truth, and fill this meeting with your presence. We ask all this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son.
At this time, it's my pleasure to introduce former First Friday Club board member and longtime friend and supporter of the First Friday Club, Les Radwany.
Actually, Will Yoho was supposed to do the introduction today, and I asked the substitute, and the reason I asked the substitute was that I've known the speaker since he was 2 years old. I actually was dating his aunt, and he's the oldest grandchild who he could have said maybe was a little bit spoiled, but he sure was cute when he was little. I gotta say, I am really proud to say that I know Jeff Aboud. I'm proud of him because, as some of you may know, I'm very ethnic. I tell people I'm half Lebanese, half Hungarian, raised Italian because I grew up on North Hill. Why I'm proud of Jeff is that he recognizes his ethnic background and he recognizes and lives his Catholic background. Now he was born into a Melkite Catholic church, and some of you may not even realize St. Joseph's on Exchange Street is a Melkite church, and then there's a Maronite Catholic church out on Cleveland Massive Road. And the third group are the Coptic Christians. And the Coptic, they call them Coptic Christians, but they're Catholics. And those are people mostly from Egypt. And by the way, and I think Jeff's probably going to get into this, but they are the target, the absolute target of the radical Muslims in the Middle East. And so every move that they try to make is monitored. Every move, everything that they do, they are persecuted for. In any event, Jeff not only has lived his value system by serving, and he's a nurse anesthetist, but one thing I said, Jeff doesn't have to get any people talking back to him long in his job. That's an advantage, okay? But in fact, he's also a Knight of the Holy Sepulchre, which is an order that recognizes the aid that the people in the Middle East really need. Beyond that, he's going to speak to you today about one of his real loves and passions, and that's a church and school in the Middle East. But it's again, I'm honored to say, I've known Jeff since he was 2 years old. I know Jeff as a man. We got back together again at the Natatorium, and he looks a lot better for working out than I do. But welcome Jeff to the podium.
I don't know how I can follow an introduction like that. Well, can you guys hear me okay with this on? All right. So as Leston said, I'm a knight in one of the two orders of knighthood that the Vatican maintains. Knights of Malta is one, and ours is the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre of Jerusalem. And we're going to cut the lights here so you can see these slides a little bit better. But our mission is to specifically, it's been for 1,000 years, and I'm not that old. That would make less 1,002. But we will, our mission is to support the Christian communities and help uphold the rights of the Catholic Church in the Holy Land. So when we talk of the Holy Land, generally what most people think of is the area of Palestine and Israel. So we can see Israel here in the purple, and the West Bank and the Gaza Strip here, which make up Palestine. Is it possible to cut the lights a little more, maybe? Okay. But before I start you out in the Holy Land, since Les gave you a little bit of personal on me, I'm going to start you out in my kitchen. This is my grandson. He was 1 year old, when this was taken, and that's my great aunt. She was 100. So there's almost 100 years difference between the two. And the reason I like the picture is because I think it captures the beauty of continuity, of things continuing from one generation to the next. And this is something very much that the Christians in the Holy Land bring to the church. In fact, they've been there over 2,000 years. They were, Arab Christians were one of the ethnic groups listed as being at the first Pentecost. So in Acts 2:11, you can see that. Today's Palestinian Christians are their descendants, and they have maintained the holy sites. They've maintained a living faith in the land where Jesus was born for over 2,000 years. So these are the people that we support. And together they constitute, they're often referred to as the living stones. When people take a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, you'll see the sacred stones, such as the stone of anointing here on the left at the Holy Sepulchre. This is the stone that Jesus' body was anointed on. But there's the living stones too, the people that make up the church and keep it a living, breathing thing there. And these are some of the Catholics in Gaza. And some of the things I'm going to say today you maybe haven't heard before, and they may be news to you, which is good. Just realizing that there are Catholics in Gaza isn't something most people have even thought about before. Now, ethnically, the permanent Christian communities there, whether they live in Israel, whether they live in the West Bank, whether they live in Gaza, ethnically they're Palestinian. So that may sound new to you also. Just as many of the towns associated with the birth of Christianity, when you go to the old city of Jerusalem, that's in Palestine. When you go to Bethlehem, that's in Palestine. When you go to Jericho, that's in Palestine. The Annunciation at the Shepherd's Fields in today's West Bank. So these are, again, things most people aren't familiar with, but these are the people we support. And one of the things we, a lot of people also think is the Vatican's the Mother Church, but of course, prior to that, the Mother Church came from Jerusalem. And these are the Christians that are still there today. The church there is governed, they're called the Latins. In the Holy Land, the Catholics are called the Latins because they spoke Latin back in the day. And the head of the church there is the Latin Patriarch. This is Patriarch Paul. He answers to the Patriarch of Rome, Pope Francis now. And actually, Pope Francis named the first two Palestinian saints just a few years ago, St. Marie Gattas and St. Miriam Baruti. And it was a pretty joyous time. Some of the Christians from the Holy Land were able to visit the Vatican and celebrate this. So this was a good thing for them. It was very encouraging and very uplifting. Because as the Latin Patriarch has said on different occasions, the Christians there very much live the way of the cross. So we're going to look at what that is a little bit, and then we're going to look at how we can help. So when you get to the Holy Land, and when you get to speaking about Israel and Palestine, you can get a lot of politics and a lot of spin and a lot of agenda in it right away. So it's important for the work that we do, and when we educate people, we want to make them aware too, the importance of what the church is saying. Because the church has been consistent in what it said over at least the last 70 years since the kind of the modern issues have come up. And we're going to look at what that is to help us get through all the fake news and spin and all that kind of thing. So what are they saying? Well, Pope Benedict, why do they lift away the cross? He had said, we recite the seemingly endless list of difficulties separating Israelis and Palestinians. You know, they did this to us. Well, they did that first, that kind of back and forth. Which makes it all the more important to address the fundamental injustice at the heart of this question. To make a litany of symptoms, they did this to us first, without addressing the root cause isn't really helpful to anyone. So there's a fundamental injustice at the heart of this question. The Christians are live the way of the cross. It's important to address the root cause. So what does the church say that is? Well, this is a statement put out by all the heads of all the churches in Jerusalem. And it's hard to get them to agree on a lot of things, but they came out and agree on this. This was in a statement they put out in 2003, and they've reiterated it since then. They say that occupation remains the root cause of the conflict and the continued suffering in the Holy Land. So by definition, occupation is just maintaining control over a place by military force. Unfortunately, this is nothing new to the Holy Land. It was the Romans in Jesus' time, it's been the Turks, the British, today it's the Israeli military. If you go to YouTube and look up the official presentation of the Latin Patriarchate, again, the Catholic Church there, they will talk about this occupation, that it's a sin. That's how bad it is. And it's been the primary reason that the Christian population there over the last 70 years has gone from historically about 18% to less than 2% today. So there's not only an importance in the work that we do, but there's an urgency to it also. So to better define this, what the occupation looks like and what kind of the life of the Christians there is, the Middle East Synod of Bishops met in 2010 at the Vatican. This was all the bishops from across the Middle East. And in their official closing statement, they kind of broke it down for us. They say, we have taken account of the impact of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict on the whole region, especially on the Palestinians. And again, ethnically, these are who the Christians are. Who are suffering the consequences of the Israeli occupation, the lack of freedom of movement, the wall of separation, the checkpoints, the demolition of homes, and the disturbance of socioeconomic life. So we're going to look a little bit at each of these, and then we're going to talk about how we can help with that. So the bishop spoke about freedom of movement. This is just a Christmas card. You may be your image of Bethlehem. If you go to Bethlehem today, the image you see will be a little bit different. In fact, this is what it'll look like. This is, you've probably heard of the separation fence, or the separation wall, or the annexation wall, or different terms, but this is the wall that you'll see all over there when you go. From space, this is what it looks like. This is off of Google Earth, and you can see how the wall kind of snakes around, goes around this city of about 50,000 people, on around, there's one entrance in and out, down around, on around the next city, and so on. Bethlehem's one of these cities. And what it does is it cuts people off from all their agricultural land. So people that are traditionally farmers, it's largely agricultural, are no longer able to make a living. As my son said, Dad, it's different when you build a wall between us. It's different when you build a wall around me. And this is the kind of the freedom of movement that the bishop spoke about. When you're going from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, on the ground, you'll see the wall here, goes up, on around, up along that tree line, and on around Bethlehem. This is the same thing around Gaza. This is within Bethlehem. This is maybe a mile or so from the Church of the Nativity, if you've been able to go to the Church of the Nativity where Jesus was born. This is just the inside of Bethlehem. And as I said, these walls are built around communities, and I'll show you on the map kind of what that looks like. And the Israelis will say, well, it's built for our security. But you have to question that when ultimately it's going to be taking 68 to 89% of all the food and water resources from the people there and put it on the side of the wall they can't get to. So it creates a lot of pressure, especially on the Christian communities, because Christians tend to be highly educated, they tend to have a lot of connections in the West, and many people that can leave, leave. So this is kind of what we're faced with here. It affects your ability to go to church. You can see again how the resources are cut off from the town. It affects your ability to be able to get to church. This is the wall around Bethlehem. This is Our Lady of Sorrows, home for the elderly that we support. It's cut many of these people off from their families, from medical care, from those kind of things. This is a Christian home I stayed in Bethlehem. This is out my bedroom window. That's the wall there. This is Caritas Baby Hospital. It's the primary baby hospital in Bethlehem for kids with pulmonary disease. This is the hospital. It's nice. Catholic stuff always looks nice. You can literally stand here and take this picture. I'm on the board of their foundation. You can literally stand and take this picture and turn around and take that picture. So patients coming to the hospital, their families need Israeli permission to be able to come or leave. It affects their ability to be able to get staff in. Can the staff get in today? Will the checkpoints be opened or not? So something they have to work with. Pope Benedict spoke in front of it when he was there. Pope Francis stopped to pray in front of it when he was there in 2015. He stopped there. When I stopped to pray, the Israeli soldiers opened the access panel and told me to get away. Now, Cardinal Foley, that was head of our order until his passing, he was talking about this. He said, living conditions are far worse in the Palestinian territories on account of this wall. It makes it difficult for the population to reach their jobs, schools, hospitals. So life is hard, especially for the Christians. And as I said, this has hit the Christians very hard. When I showed you the satellite image of the wall kind of snaking around that city, it's about 50,000 people. This is inside that city. I took this as I've taken most of the pictures you'll see today. This is inside the city what you'll see. The next slide I'm going to show you is what you'll see from the Israeli side. So when you go on a commercial tour, you're going to get a little different image of what this looks like. So this is what you'll see when you go by on a standard tour bus. See? Sorry about that. Okay. Okay. So you can see the wall. You can get an idea of the size of it because of the guardrail at the bottom. And the top of the wall, you can just see the highest trees. So you're getting a little different image on a standard commercial tour, which is one of the reasons why we recommend, and it's also the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops recommends, it's on their website, when you go, they have tour companies listed they recommend, because they recommend you go support the local Christian communities. And when you go with the church, you're able to do that because they'll frequent Christian businesses, Christian hotels, Christian gift shops, and it will help people maintain some kind of a living there. And this was just a painting I liked. It's the kids hopping over the wall to get into heaven. Now, in between the walls, within the walls, all over the place, just in the area of Northeast Ohio, there's 300 to 500 of these checkpoints that the bishops also spoke about when they talked about this. This is the main one to be able to leave Bethlehem for the people living there. These checkpoints are not made like your airport one to get the most people through as quick as you can. There's no hurry at all. In fact, the Israeli soldier just shut the whole thing down when I took this picture, and she got out for about 15 minutes to talk with her friend. And you could just see people that already had to get permission to leave to get the jobs or their medical appointments or whatever. You just see people getting frustrated and frustrated. And I thought, you can see if you went to a toll booth and the toll workers just shut the gates down and sat out and drank coffee and talked on their cell phones for 15 minutes, what you would feel like. And this is kind of everyday life. There are, like I said, 300 to 500 of these in the area the size of Northeast Ohio. They're kind of all over the place. You have to get supplies and everything through them. These are kids going to school. Sometimes the checkpoints are just set up randomly. A soldier will come and say, okay, you guys all wait. So it makes going to school a difficult thing for kids. Through this particular one, about 800 kids a day go through this on their way to school. This is to go when you go through. On the other side, this is what you'll find. You'll see there's one, two in the box, three, four, five, six, seven on top, soldiers there. I've spoken with some of the different teachers there, and they said, you know, by the time kids get to school, they're so stressed out, it takes like an hour just to get them to relax enough where you can even begin to teach them. And when I was with the Franciscans in Jericho, they said, you know, we have to build in frequent recesses throughout the day because we got to let these kids burn off this anxiety before we can get back to schooling them. So when the bishop spoke about this freedom of movement, this is just the West Bank, but you can put Jerusalem and Gaza in this also. What it's done on that map is taken that white area and condensed it down to all those orange areas. So people are living in smaller and smaller areas, more and more people. Of course, it's kind of like a third world country, so a lot of kids, you know, a lot of population growth. And the white area in between, what they've gone through is gone through and either taken over or destroyed everything in between and put in these settlements. You've heard about settlements and stuff in the news. So this is something we'll talk about just real quick. But I want to say one of the bright spots here, while those settlements, Christians can't live there, you're not allowed, Muslims can't live there, one of the Jewish organizations, one of the bright spots there. This is Maxim Watch. They're a group of mostly Jewish grandmothers that go in and go to these checkpoints and these wall entrances and advocate for people to be able to get through, to go to their medical appointments, to go shopping, to go to whatever they need to do. So it's very helpful. It's not always getting just people out, but it's getting aid in. And this is something we've run across on different occasions. But the Association of International Development Agencies is kind of an umbrella group. Catholic Relief Services is part of it. Caritas is part of it. In their official finding is restricting aid. It's online. And I have all this information for these things if you're interested in more. But they say access and movement restrictions for the NGOs are significant, widespread, costly, and difficult to maintain. And they're not reaching vulnerable communities. They just can't get aid in because it's not allowed. On this map, over the last few years, the green area on the left, back in the 40s, was about 1.5 million people. The green areas on the right that the people are kind of corralled into at this, at this point, are almost 5 million people. So it gets smaller and smaller, more condensed, more tense, and everything. So if you want to get aid from one of these green spots to the other, for instance, that's Bethlehem and that's Jericho there, it becomes very difficult and costly process. So some things don't happen. And I'll give you an example a little bit later. So when the bishop spoke about this, the next thing they spoke about was demolitions. This is one of the Latin Patriarchate church properties that was demolished and taken. This is the Latrun Monastery in Israel that was burned. This is the Church of Loaves and Fishes in, Multiplication of Loaves and Fishes in Israel, and Church's Transfiguration. That's the host on the floor. These are all attacked by these right-wing settlers, and it happens enough that it has its own name. They're called price tag attacks. So this is something the church there has spoken out a number of times about and continue to this day. A few years ago, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops put out an action alert concerning the Crimson Valley. This is a large valley just outside of Bethlehem. The valley is here. It's largely agricultural, as I said. There's a monastery here, a convent and a school down here, and then the Christian village This is kind of right in the middle of the Christian triangle, they call it. Three big cities that a lot of, it's mostly Christian in the area. So what happened was, and that's the monastery there, if you like wine. So in this occupation, in this root cause of the conflict, the Israelis came and confiscated all the land, and they're putting that wall up that you saw pictures of the wall. So it's cutting off the monastery from the convent and the school, and all the Christians in this village here that go to the school have to go in what's now a closed military zone. So they have to go through those checkpoints. So if kids want to go to school, it's traumatic. Sometimes they just don't even want to go. So there's 450 kids go to that school. The Latin Patriarchate, again, the Catholic Church, fought this along with the Vatican for 9 years unsuccessfully. But they said this violates the nature of the convent and the monastery as holy places, breaches people's right to worship to even get there. It violates the agreement between the Holy See and Israel. Over 50 Christian families have lost their lands. Two convents have had their lands confiscated to do this. And as I said, the kids now have to go in the closed military zone just to be able to go to school. This, of course, didn't sit big with the church, as it should it. This is one of the prayerful nonviolent protests I was at outside of Bethlehem. It drew clergy and religious from across the spectrum. There were Melkites and Latins and Orthodox, and different denominations were all represented. They would hold daily mass and everything until this was resolved. And they would burn incense. It's one kind of smoke in the Holy Land. One day I was there, we were met with another kind of smoke, tear gas. They came in and started tear gassing everyone. So these are some of the leftovers I picked up after that. But these are, you know, nonviolent protests from the church, and this is how it's met. Again, two of the bright spots is in Israel, breaking the silence. These are Israeli soldiers and intelligence officers that oppose this kind of tactic. They speak out, and in America, Jewish Voice for Peace is probably the largest growing Jewish organization as far as working on behalf of peace and justice for all the people there. Finally, the bishop spoke about disturbance of socioeconomic life, and what's been in the news a lot recently is Jerusalem. And the Holy See, as they have always advocated for a Jerusalem for everybody, not just for certain people, but to be open for everyone, and freedom of religion. But over the last few years, the Assembly of Catholic Ordinaries in the Holy Land came out and said they're seeing an increasing Judaization of the city. The other groups are being forced out. These are some of the checkpoints going up in Jerusalem. They go up randomly. This one on the Via Dolorosa I took last year. And I was standing there watching it for a little while. And I see these 2 8-year-old kids. They're just coming down the thing, goofing around. And, you know, they're being 8-year-olds. And they're goofing around and having a good time. And they see this checkpoint set up. And they just totally change. They get together and they huddle together and they're like checking their papers, make sure they have their papers, and they're looking for ways to get around. And I'm thinking, that's no way for 8-year-olds to live. This was a few years ago in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Stone of Anointing, where Jesus' body was anointed. They closed it down. Again, the excuse is always security. The heads of the churches came out at that time and said, we understand security. This isn't it. There's no security issue here. They shut the church down on Holy Saturday. They kept people out that were coming. One priest tried to get through and they threw him in a chokehold. So it's gotten to the point where just this Lent, the second Sunday, the heads of the churches there all came together and closed down the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I don't know if you saw it in the news. Generally, if it was in the news, it was kind of like, oh, well, these tourists can't go see the Holy Sepulchre. And I understand that. You want to go, especially if you plan. But there's a reason, and this is what they said. This is what they said when they closed it. I'm going to have to go over here so I can see it. We, the heads of churches in charge of the Holy Sepulchre and the status quo governing the various Christian holy sites in Jerusalem, are following with great concern the systematic campaign against the churches and the Christian communities in the Holy Land. Recently, there's reached an unprecedented level as the Jerusalem municipality began policies and orders for seizure of church assets, properties, and bank accounts. And it goes on, I'll skip to the bottom. It says, a systematic campaign of abuse against churches and the Christians now peak as a discriminatory and racist bill that targets solely the properties of the Christian community in the Holy Land. The Israeli government was going to pass a policy to start taxing church properties. Now, not just church properties that they rent out, you know, apartments and that kind of thing, how they generate income, but they weren't going to tax the church itself, but they were going to tax everything the church does. The orphanages, the hospitals, the home for the elderly, the social services. So they closed this, the Holy Sepulchre, and they said, no, you can't do this. And they backed off. Now, things are currently in discussion, so we'll see how that goes, but that was the step the churches there had to take. Education, the Latin Patriarchate, the Catholic schools there have about 33,000 students, generally Christian and Muslim students. They get to grow up together, whether it's grade school or the Vatican's University in Bethlehem, Bethlehem University, and they get to grow up together and get to know each other, and it's a good situation. Again, the pressure on the schools. 2 years ago, the Catholic schools there, going in line with what the heads of the churches said, this is a systematic campaign against the Christians. The schools had to go on strike because the Israeli government cut 70% of their funding. They limited the amount of tuition that Catholic schools could charge so they couldn't make up the difference, and they denied teachers the right to participate in any training courses to better their education. So since then, again, this has been tentatively resolved, but not resolved by any means. The final thing we'll look at before we look at what we can do is disturbance of socioeconomic life that the bishop spoke about. One of those things, especially in the Middle East, is water. And these are different military orders, but the top one says it all. That all water resources are Israeli state property. So this has posed an issue for us, and when Bishop Lennon was in, we said we want to do a project there. And he goes, well, what do you want to do? And we said, well, how about Clean Water Project? We said, you know, people in diocese, we've worked with Clean Water Projects before. Some people are familiar with. So we contacted Caritas. They said, well, yeah, we want to dig some wells in Gaza. This is what it's going to cost. Can you get us the money? So we looked around. 2 weeks later, we came back. We said, yeah, we got the money. Let's do it. They said, well, we're not going to be able to do it. And it's like, well, why? And they said, well, the Israelis won't give us permission to dig the wells in Gaza. So that didn't happen. So the backup plan, and it's a good backup plan, is supporting the Catholic school in Gaza, Holy Family School. There's some brochures at your table. It's one of the things that we do with Bishop Perez's full support. So when one faction controls all the water, you can see how it's distributed between the West Bank and Israel, and how the red line is the World Health Organization minimum line for water to maintain a healthy population. As I drink my water. If you go around, you'll see water tanks on, this is what, Christian Farm outside Bethlehem, because people have to get their water a different way since it's not allocated to them. They use cisterns, they use tanks on the houses, pretty much everywhere. In fact, when you go and there are these settlements next to the Palestinian areas, you'll see water tanks on the Palestinian homes, and on the Israeli settler homes, there's no water tanks because they have all the water they need. Actually, when I went to visit the person living in this settlement, he had a swimming pool. So Father Twal, that's the general administrator of the Patriarchate, He said, of course, he goes, there can be hopelessness. But that's the life, and we have to build from it. And as Christians, we live in a land that's experienced a resurrection, so we always have hope. So what is that hope? Because it's a very difficult situation. Well, in the Holy Land is where the transfiguration occurred. Jesus appeared in his glorified form to the apostles. And if you go there today and you're able to go on a pilgrimage and you meet the Christians there, you'll see that Jesus is still there. That he's still there in his glorified form. He's there in the hands of the religious and the clergy. They're there in all these things. They're doing everything the Catholic Church says. They're ministering to the sick and the homeless and the, you know, the grieving. It's just really amazing. It's a cool thing to see. These are some of the nuns in Gaza. This is Holy Family in Gaza that we support their schools. Every few years, the Israelis bomb the place, and the nuns are always told to get out, and they never do. They say, our people are here. This is where they need us. We're staying. And they do. And they have a lot of respect for doing that. People know. You'll see Jesus in the people themselves, in the Palestinian Christians that are there passing along their faith to the next generation. This is Bassam in Jericho passing along the faith to his daughter, his handicapped daughter. And I'm telling you his name because it's important when you're able to go and meet the Christians there and learn their name and talk with them. They know that they're not abandoned. They know they're not alone. And it helps give dignity to people. It's a simple thing to know somebody's name, but when you feel left out and most people don't even think there's Christians there, it helps give dignity to people. And that, I think, is the key of Catholic social teaching, is the dignity and worth of the human being. This is the summer camp in Gaza. I was there last summer. These kids that live in this kind of situation have very few positive outlets. The church provides a month-long summer camp to help give these kids and help them funnel all their stress and anxiety into positive channels. And this is something we very much want to support. Finally, the Holy Land communique. This is every year the bishops are mandated by the Holy See, a group of bishops, to go and report back on their findings. So this is from 2017. This is their official statement. For 50 years, the West Bank, East Jerusalem, and Gaza have languished under occupation. Again, the root cause of the conflict affecting the Palestinian Christians. It violates the dignity of both Israelis and Palestinians. This is a scandal to which we must never become accustomed. Our coordination has called for justice and... peace every year since 1998. Every year. But the suffering continues. So this call must get louder. And that's why we appreciate you having us here. If you'd like us to speak at your organization or whatever, it helps that voice to get louder. As bishops, we implore Christians in our home countries to recognize our own responsibility for prayer, awareness, and action. So many people in the Holy Land have spent their entire lives under occupation, with its segregation, yet still profess hope and strive for reconciliation. Now more than ever, they deserve our solidarity. And the USCCB recommendations are four things. Prayer, please pray when Jesus, or when it says in the Bible that to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we assume there was a point in doing that. So please do that. Pilgrimage, if you can go on the USCCB website and take a tour that will meet with the Christians there and not just a commercial tour. Projects, local one again, is the supporting the Holy Family School and summer camps in Gaza, and public actions. As you go out by the registration table, there's a number of handouts that kind of summarize this. Please take what you like, and that's my email. If you're interested in any presentations, we can set you up with someone. And the project in Gaza, something we're very much kind of excited about. Bishop Perez was able to visit there when he went in January, and it was interesting because he said you know, he went to the Holy Land 10, 15 years ago, and he goes, he went this time because Catholic Relief Services set up the trip for him, and they saw all this and more, and he goes, it was like visiting an entirely different country. So we hope you get a chance to go, and that's it. I even have to get my 5-minute sign. All right.
We get to take a little break.
Again, we'd like to thank Sir Jeffrey for all his knowledge and kind of enlightening all of us on the serious issues that we find in the area, and hopefully we will take note of his suggestions and get to the Conference of Bishops website and to some of the other websites and see what we can do to be helpful, and maybe begin some work or some ministries in our own parishes to get involved with the plight of these folks over there. While if you have questions, please take a moment to write those down, and if you have them, then raise your hand and some of our board members will pick them up. A few announcements. Our next First Friday Club will be here on May 11th for a presentation by Cleveland Diocesan Director of Evangelization, Terry Baldwin, whose topic will be Keeping Our Kids Catholic. A very good topic and something that hits home in many families. So we'd like to see a nice big crowd for that one. For the folks who are listening to this on podcast, which they will be, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations by sending a check for $20 to the First Friday Club at 795 Russell Avenue, Akron, 44307. You can call our phone number at 330-535-7668 each month, or schedule online using Eventbrite. If you sign up for on a monthly basis, let us know by the Tuesday before Friday. Please consider signing up for a 6-month or multiple subscription package, which gives you a discount. You can hear a podcast of this presentation by logging into our website, and please recommend us to friends. If you're not on our mailing list, please take time to fill out a card on the table, and we can add you to our email list. I would now like to recognize anyone who is a first-time attendee. If you are, please stand up or wave if you're here for the first time. Because it's spring break, we don't have our usual group of students here, so they'll be back next month, and I wish they had been here because I think this would have been something good for all of them, and I think they would have really gotten maybe a little bit fired up, and maybe some of their schools could have become a little more involved, and hopefully they are. I'd also like to recognize the First Friday Club board members. So board members, please wave or stand or do something so we know who you are. Catholic Charities is sponsoring a community prayer service at St. Vincent Church on Thursday, April 12th at 7 p.m. Come pray for hope and healing beyond heroin. And are there flyers at the? There are flyers at the registration table. Catholic Charities also are planning a fundraiser for emergency assistance. There's also a flyer out there for that. It's the Derby for Dollars event, and there's a flyer out on the table for that too. So please grab one of those before you go. Now I'd like to turn over the question and answer period to our Vice President Bernie Rochford.
Good. I'm glad you're coming up. I thought I was going to have to answer.
Les told me to come on.
Yeah. Okay. Thanks, Les. Could you say something about the boycott? And I'm not familiar with this boycott. diversion or
divestment
and sanction movement, and the Caritas move Palestinian document. Am I saying that right?
Kairos. Yeah.
Kairos.
Yeah. So a number of years ago, the different churches put together a thing called the Kairos document, and it was a document that they. It was essentially a Palestinian cry for justice, but it was church-led. And they asked in that document about using nonviolent means to bring about change. And one of those things was boycott, divestment, and sanctions that it's talking about there. So this is something they used in different situations throughout history. The civil rights movement, they used it in South Africa, they used it. And now they're calling for it for this issues with Palestine. So, I mean, it's a nonviolent way to bring about political change. It's proven effective. So, whether it's something the Catholic Church does, I actually asked about this to somebody that would kind of know. And they said, it's not like we're going to divest from things. He goes, we just won't invest in the first place. He goes, don't think the Franciscans are investing in things that are harming people. Over there.
And
I said, oh, that makes sense.
So. Well, that kind of cues up the next question. Someone says, we were in the Holy Land in 2000. Are the Franciscans still monitoring the holy sites?
Yes. That's been their job for 800 years. And I think maybe Les knew the first guy when he was two, too. No. But they're still there today, and they're doing a great job. And it's actually, because since the patriarch retired, it's the Franciscan Pete Zabala that was head of the Custos there. He's head of the Latin, he's the patriarch, acting as the patriarch. He's the apostolic administrator for the thing over there now. So they'll move on once they get a different patriarch, but yeah, they're actually kind of in charge of everything right now. Yeah.
What if,
sorry, I just thought something. Yeah. And I got involved maybe 15 years ago or so when a Franciscan friend of mine was studying over there, and he said, come stay with me. So I went and stayed with him, and I saw things are a lot different than I was getting on the news. So that kind of got me going. So those Franciscans, you got to watch out for them.
What, if any, effect does the U.S. recognition of Jerusalem as the Israeli capital have on the Catholics in Palestine?
Yeah, this is something that's kind of a disaster for the Christians there. There's always been pressure on them to get them out of Jerusalem, but it's almost in the last couple of months like the gloves have come off. Because it was within 2 months, the Israeli government started, okay, we're going to tax all the church stuff. We're going to tax church properties. We're going to seize your assets. We're going to take your bank accounts. And that's why they shut down the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, because it's almost like the gloves are off now. So I don't know what's going to happen in the next couple of months. There is a bill coming up in the Israeli Knesset to make it a, it's called the Nation State Bill, where they're going to say this is a Jewish state for Jewish people. And the Patriarch Sabah actually talked about it before, and he said, well, he goes, if you're going to be a state for one people, where does that leave us? Where does that leave the Christians? And kind of leaves us not in a good place. So that's something you'll probably be coming up in the news here, I imagine, soon, too.
And this is kind of a related question, and the complexities I wouldn't begin to imagine. Who or what in the Israeli government that's causing the problem with the occupation? Sort of what's the end game, I guess?
Oh, the end game? I think the end game is to make it kind of a Jewish-only state, which, I guess if that's what you want to do, that's what you want to do, but it can't be that and a democracy at the same time. If it's going to be a democracy, it should be for everybody. So it should be for Christians and Muslims and, you know, Palestinians and whoever. But if you're going to make any country, I mean, if the United States was just a country for white people, you know, how much of our population is not white? You know, it's a democracy, so it's for everybody. So we hope the same is winds up being true over there. But I think that's what seems to be the way things are going.
And you spoke a little bit that there are some groups that are speaking out. Are they gaining some support or traction, or is it kind of the constant battle?
As far as
the Jewish groups, yeah, who want to be more open, I guess.
Yeah. Some of the strongest voices in this country for peace and justice there are Jewish groups. Jewish Voice for Peace definitely is a big one. Bet Salem over in Israel, they are an Israeli human rights organization. They monitor like movement and this kind of stuff. And they've been taking ads out in Israeli papers just in this last week, saying that the soldiers that are in these least Gaza protests are shooting everybody on our unarmed protesters. They're taking out full page ads saying these are illegal orders. You can't follow these, you know. And we, you know, they as a community have experience with that. You know, you don't want to do that. So they're active. They're still a minority, but they're certainly active and they do a great job.
What else did Bishop Perez say about his trip to Palestine?
Yeah, so we were lucky enough to have dinner with him after he got back. And I shared the one thing, how he said it was like a totally different, going to a totally different country. He said, now this time actually going was kind of like visiting the unholy land, because he saw so many things. And he held a mass, we were up in Cleveland, for the Palestinian Christians there. And I think this is very close to his heart. He was able to go to Holy Family Church in Gaza. Father Mario's the priest there, and he was able to make that connection. So that's been good encouragement for us. And Bishop Lennon was a big supporter too. Yeah, I mean, is that enough?
Yeah. Don't know what to say. Well, yeah. Good with questions, so I'll turn it back over to Mike.
Does anyone have one from the floor that you forgot to mention? Because we do have a few minutes left. I would like to know I've got one too. The wall configuration. So the Palestinian Christian Muslim folks are all inside the walls, and then the Israelis have anything outside of the wall. Is that exactly kind of how it works? But some of them live outside the wall too, and have to go back in and out, or.
Generally, they have to go back in and out. If anything you want isn't in your city or your town, and you have to go somewhere else to go to university or somewhere else to go to the hospital, then you have to traverse all that.
So basically, it's ghetto. And it sounds like these attacks are Kristallnacht. That's what it sounds like.
Yeah, it's very ghettoized.
Doing back to these folks what was done to them in some ways.
I mean, it's very ghettoized, and we actually, a childhood friend of my wife's, is a prison warden in New York State, and she saw my presentation, and she goes, and I always heard it was kind of like, you'll hear it described as prisons, like open-air prisons. And she goes, you know, she goes, it's worse than a prison. She goes, in prison, these guys get food, and they get water, and they get clothes, and they get an education. And the second thing is, they did stuff wrong. These people, you know, I mean, it's mostly kids, especially Gaza. It's like 60% kids. You know, hi, Father.
I have to go to Father Crocker.
I heard a report this morning that the evangelical Christians were meeting with Trump, and one of their concerns is the state of Israel and moving the capital to Jerusalem. And I can't put the two together, what's happening to our Christians there, and our Christians here seem to be supporting the opposite. How do they do that?
Yeah, that's a good question. I know exactly what you're talking about, and to me too, it doesn't gel. But then a certain segment of the evangelical community is very right-wing kind of, and they don't even consider the Christians their Christians because they're not evangelical. You know, I mean, you know that mindset. So, it doesn't make sense, but that's what it is.
Again, thank you so much. Quite an eye-opener. And let's hope this motivates some of us to continue to do a little bit more now that we know so much more, and there is really so much more for us to learn. It's now my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club board member Catherine Adamek, who will lead us in our closing prayer.
This is a prayer for providing help and creating hope. In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, open our eyes that we may see you in all our sisters and brothers. Open our minds that we may understand their hopes and dreams, their sorrows and pain, their longing for you. Open our hearts to give generously of ourselves. Grant us wisdom to respond effectively to the needs of your people with grace and compassion. Give us the courage to speak your words of life, peace, love, mercy, and human solidarity. Bless the people whom we serve and strengthen the staff and volunteers who reach out to them every day in your spirit of charity. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you, Catherine. I'd like to thank everyone for coming, and hopefully look forward to seeing all of you next month on May 11th. Safe travels.